all in one voice. Let's just contend and rumble together for. And all those of you who booed me will be having deliverance session over here after this. And so just meet me there, and we'll have some fun. Drive out some devils in this place. Come on now. It's an honor for me to be here. And do we really have to stop worship to hear me talk? That's just who I am. You know, when after my retreat, got home, I lost my appetite for 21 days. And I fasted 21 days after the retreat that I talked about last night. And who wasn't here last night? Just raise your hand. If you could stand up and let us know where you were, that'd be really good. Let's just keep it real, all right? Our generation, we like things real, don't we? All right, so what sin were you committing? I'm joking. Some of you are like, oh my God. And I didn't know much about Jesus except he changed my life, that he saved me. You know, I thought I'd be dead by the time I was 18 or 19 years old. I would tell my parents, I would tell my mom, my youth pastor, you know what, I'm going to live the way I live. God's not real, and I'm going to die the way I die. And however, whatever that means, let it be. And just coming from that world, just coming home into a place where, I mean, I was literally transformed. How many of you have been transformed? Amen. We've been all taken from darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, I think I'm going to write a book called I Was Lied Into the Kingdom. Because the altar call that I responded to 25 times without ever being saved was, when you come to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be good. How many of you heard this gospel? Right? It's this feel-good American Western thought gospel where there's no suffering, no pain. Everything's going to be good. And then I realized when I accepted Jesus, there wasn't just one person trying to kill me. Now there's two people, the devil and God. You know, our relationship with God and our walk as followers of Jesus, as Christians, does not begin with how well we live. It begins with how well we die. So this is an encouraging message. We're going to talk about death and dying and all these things, so smile. But death comes before resurrection. And in this journey, it's about us pouring ourselves out as a life offering to God. And our life offering isn't just the sacrifices we make, but it's the radical obedience. Not for God to love us more, but because we've received the fullness of his love. How many of you know that God cannot love you more today than yesterday or tomorrow? His love remains the same. And so often, I grew up in this performance-orientated culture where I just wanted to do things for God. And I remember crying out to him, saying, God, use me. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? It's not a bad prayer. I think it's a good prayer. And I remember as I was crying out to God one night, God, use me. God, use me. And I felt like God saying, I am not a utilitarian God. Tony, I want to love you more than I want to use you. And so often we try to love God. We're doing our best. We set aside our schedule. Some of you are extremely busy in the season. This couldn't come at a worse opportune time for you in terms of scheduling, but you're here. Why? Because you love Jesus and you love this community. And the part of the beauty of encounter, sometimes we think of it just this way, but oftentimes and most often, encountering God actually happens this way, through one another. It's through koinonia where we provoke one another in the midst of our fellowship to be more like Jesus. And I don't know what your goal is, but my goal is just to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. That I would become more like Jesus when I step out of this room than when I first stepped in. He's taking us from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we behold in a mirror. And he takes us from glory to glory to conform us, to make us into the image of Christ. And oftentimes when we think of that passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we think of us looking into a mirror. Does anyone have a compact mirror that I could use really quick? None of you? Any guys have compacts that I could borrow? You carry around a mirror or anything? Oftentimes it's not us looking into a mirror. In the Roman times, yes, thank you. Did you get this? Oh, Timu. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. See, oftentimes we think of ourselves looking into a mirror. But within the Roman times, it's opposite. And so what they would do is they would take brass. And these wealthy people, the wealthier you were, the greater clarity they have in terms of what we would call a mirror today. And it's brass that they would polish. And they would polish it to a place where they would look at the brass and they would polish it to see if the reflection was true. And they would continue to polish the brass and they would look. And if it wasn't true, they would continue to polish. How many of you know we are the mirror that Jesus is polishing? He's looking at us and saying, oh, in this area, I need to polish a little more. He's looking at the mirror and saying, oh, in this area, I'm so he's continuing to polish our lives until we become like him, that when he sees us, he sees himself as a reflection, that we would be Christ to other people. Are you doing okay? I could give this back because I'm not going to use this. And so it's this journey called process. Say process. It's a procession. Let me just use a theological word to describe process. Process is, it sucks. That's a theological word. And he's taken us from glory to glory, but oftentimes we love the glory part. Everything's going well. We could feel the presence, open heavens. It's as if every prayer that we pray gets answered quickly. People love us. People adore us. They're affirming us. We're getting promoted. We're seeing increase in our resources. It's this place of just incredible, just happiness, so to speak. And then we have this process where it doesn't say just glory, glory. It says glory to glory. And we find ourselves in this to space, which is the process. It's the place of procession. I would call that the place, the liminal space, where we're not in a subliminal, but we're in the space of this liminality, which is called the in-between space. Are you with me? And so I feel like the season that God's put us in this season, we're in the end of this liminal space. It's the place of pressure. It's the place of the unknown. It's the place of many questions. It's intense. How many of you feel like that's the season you're in? Everywhere I'm going right now, whether it's Europe, Africa, Americas, Asia, I'm hearing people say it's been an intense season. We feel the pressure. And I want to tell you, it's not just the devil creating that. It's actually God moving upon your life. Because it's within the pressure cooker where he begins his transformation process. And in this process, the more we cooperate with him, the quicker we get through this season. And so changes happen. Change is happening. Especially the last 4 years, how many of you would say there was great change? Especially when it comes to church. Church is never going to be the same. I don't know what the statistics are in Hong Kong, but in America, they said, the research says 33% of Christians decreased and declined in their biblical worldview. In America, 34% of senior pastors, only 34% have a biblical worldview. These are senior pastors. Times have changed. And as each generation arises and we step in and we start seeing an arising of the next generation, there's something that we, in our generation, we need to establish through our obedience, a legacy for the next generation. And oftentimes we want to teach our children. And listen, I love kids. I'll hang out with kids all day. And you know, maybe because I'm childish. Actually, I like to think I'm more childlike. I'm a simple man. There's nothing complex about me. I'm not smart enough to be complex. And thank God that the gospel is simple. It's religiosity that brings complexity to the gospel, because it's about rituals. But when we step in and go from ritual to relationship, everything becomes simplified. Because at the end of the day, it's all about love. How well can we love one another? I used to want to be known as this powerful preacher. Yeah, that's a good joke. I want to be known for this anointed minister. I want to be known for this signs and wonders preacher, you know, just pulling in the nets and pulling in the harvest globally. And now, in my ripe old age, even though I'm 10 years younger than P. Sam, Hyungnim, older brother, Ajushi. See, I rock at my Korean. So those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it just means old man. That's what I'm getting to. See, in this journey, I realize it's all about love. Nothing more, nothing less. The greatest evangelism tool in force on the earth is love. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So when people that are pre-saved come into a community like this, you notice I say pre-saved, because I'm prophesying that they will get saved soon. They come in and they see the love and the camaraderie, and they see the authenticity of a community like this. And here's my life philosophy. You laugh with friends, but you make fun of family. And when people come into a space like this, they feel the presence of God, because it's his presence that binds us, where every time we gather, it becomes a sacred space for him to move. And it's not just a bunch of Christians hanging out at a coffee shop and saying, that's church. That's not church. That's called hangout. But it's when we gather for his name's sake, according to Matthew 18, it says, there he will be in the midst. And he's in the midst of us right now. And there's something about our praise and a sound that we release that changes things. Never underestimate your praise. Psalm 145 says this, that you shall praise him from one generation to the next. It doesn't say you will teach him or teach about him. There's something about our praise that establishes and brings the next generation into an encounter with God. And God is the God of the generations. And I think I shared last night that one of the things that I see God doing with SP here is revealing the revelation that God is the God of the generations. That there is a legacy and an inheritance that you're establishing for generations to come. And it's our praise. And praise is not just, Jesus, I praise you. Praise comes with a shout. Praise comes with a sound. I'm trying to be careful. I get passionate. I see babies and I'm like, chill out, Tony. But there's something about our praise that changes things, isn't there? You know, turn to Psalm 102. I'm not going to speak long this afternoon. But when I say that, I'm a preacher. So that means I get seven closings. Psalm 102. We're going to look at verses 18 to 21. I remember several years ago, I was in Dallas speaking at a conference. How many of you have been to Texas? And it's God. They call it God's country. It's like the Bible Belt. Every other person's a Christian, you know, in that place. I'm not exaggerating. It's like everybody. And I was there, got done speaking at a presence conference. That was the name of the conference. And Monday morning, it was an early flight out. God was still sleeping. That's how early it was. I don't believe God wakes up until 10 in the morning anyways. So, you know, it's I'm not a typical Korean. You know, most Koreans will get up early in the morning and do, you know, sebaegido. And, you know, I'm dreaming in the morning with God. You know, I'm a night owl. But got up, and I remember getting to the airport, and the Holy Spirit led me to this place called St. Arbucks. Starbucks is evil, but St. Arbucks is redeemed. Any coffee drinkers? I am with family. Come on. I could feel the anointing as soon as you raise your hand. I could feel that life flowing. Come on, Jesus. I get coffee shipped in from Ethiopia, Japan, Netherlands, and all this stuff. I love coffee. If you come to my office, you still think that I'm still creating drugs. But it's a coffee stand is what it is. And so I grab my coffee, and one of the things I just do, I just worship. You know, I love that we're singing some of the old school songs here. You know, these things are timeless. And oftentimes I get annoyed when people say, oh, I don't like that song. I remember someone at a conference came up and said, oh, you know what? I love the worship band, but I didn't like that song that we just sang, you know, earlier today. And I looked at the person, I said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know we were worshiping you. And the person looked at me in shock, like, you really said that out loud. And I'm looking at them like, you should know me better. Even though they never met me before. But it's about Jesus. It's not about the songs that we sing. It's our heart's posture in a place of worship where we cannot help but make a sound through the voice and the instrument that he's given to us to say that he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship, no matter or irregardless of our circumstance or experience of what life throws at us. Can I get an amen? And so I was there in the airport just, you know, and I'm listening to literally the radical song, Holy and Anointed One. How many of you remember that song? By the way, you all are bold. We sing songs with fire in it and all these things. What do you think is going to happen when you start singing, My Heart Burns for You? What do you think is going to happen when, see, I was a worship leader for 25 years. And what do you think is going to happen when you start singing like, purify my heart? Set me on fire. Fire, fall down. What do you think is going to happen? He's going to answer our prayer. So I don't sing those songs anymore. Or I've brought wisdom into those lyrics and songs, and I had creative liberty to change some things. Purify their hearts. May they be as gold. Fire fall down on them, I pray. But see, when we sing these songs, these are prayers oftentimes. And we're saying, God, set me on fire. Change me. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to jack you up. That's a theological way of saying he's going to transform you from the inside out. But there's something about our praise that every time we gather here, get ready because we're about to encounter God together. It's impossible for us to be in the presence of God and not be changed. I have people say, well, I've been in the presence of God for 40 years. I said, but you never connected with him. Because you still walk out hating the same brother, gossiping the same way. You've never changed. And he said, well, I feel God. Well, God's not a feeling or a drug that you should feel. He's a person for us to connect and relate to. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, co-eternal, co-essential, co-substantial, this one, the Spirit of Jesus. Oftentimes when we think of Holy Spirit, we think of him as this white bird flying around. We have this big father with this booming voice. And then we have Jesus, the son, who's kind of, he's there looking at the father, waiting for the next instruction. And then we think of a bird that just kind of flies around when we think of Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Can I get an amen? In America, you could pray for America because we're in trouble. The evangelicals in America, research has it that over 60% now no longer believes that Holy Spirit is God. 50-something percent of people believe that the Holy Spirit is a force or energy. So if 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, then what Jesus are they worshiping? See, oftentimes I wonder if we worship a Jesus who's created out of our image rather than a Jesus whose image that we're created out of. And so back to my story. Don't distract me. I sat down at the gate and I'm just listening. Holy and anointed one. And all of a sudden a bird comes and lands on my shoulder. I don't like when animals land on me. I've had weird experiences with animals over the past. My first experience in my bedroom when I got home from the retreat, whenever I would hit the play button on a cassette or worship, you know, my cassette player. Some of you are looking with blank face. So a cassette is a plastic thing about this big. And my confession is, it was all, I had to, you know, copy it from my friends because we couldn't afford to buy any worship things. We had no money. And so I just play it, and squirrels and birds will come to my window. And I thought, this is so bizarre. I'm trying to make sense of it or anything. I don't know what's going on. And I would turn it off, and they would leave. This happened for 3 days. I'm thinking, this is just so bizarre. And then I realized, how many of you know all of creation groans, moans for the revealing of the sons of God? And the sons of God, we're all sons of God, regardless of gender. And it's confusing, ladies. You're a son of God, just like for us men, we're the bride of Christ. So we just have to deal with it. I thought of wearing a wedding dress one day. Just to see how it feels to be a bride. My wife said, you'd be an ugly bride. You're not supposed to agree with that. And this bird sitting on my shoulder, and I knew that I was in a moment with God. But I didn't know what it was. You ever have those moments where you know you're having a moment with God, but there's no understanding? It's okay if we don't understand, because the Bible doesn't call us understanders. The Bible calls us believers. In the kingdom, if you want understanding, believing always precedes understanding. It's the way that God moves. And I'm sitting here thinking, what is happening? There's this grandmother sitting right next to me, and she looked at me and she's like, who are you? I'm like, hi, my name is Tony. And people are looking around, and this lady says, that bird was flying around here for 20 minutes, and as soon as you sat down, that thing's on your shoulder. I'm like, yeah, can you get it off? It's in there chirping on my shoulder, and I'm thinking, what is happening? And then people started coming and taking selfies with me. I'm nervous making these weird faces, like, and people are taking selfies with me. And then they give me a nickname. They're like, you're the bird whisperer. You're the bird man. You're the bird man. And I'm thinking, what is happening? Get off of me. And so the bird finally flies off to probably on a back of a seat where P. Sam is sitting. It's about this distance. Everyone's watching. You know what it does? It goes to the bathroom on the back of the chair. After it's done, it flies back. I'm like, this bird is saved. Any bird that does not poop on me is a saved bird. And it flies back, and I'm thinking, what is happening? And I get a text saying, you've been upgraded to first class. I'm like, now I know this is God. First class is always Jesus. You don't even have to pray about it. You just have to know the signs and the times of which God moves. And I get this, we're boarding, and this thing's on my shoulder. And I'm thinking, they're not going to let me on the plane with this bird. So I look at it, and out loud I say, probably this volume, I said, "Bird, I gotta go. I think you gotta go now too." And it flies off, and people are sitting there just in awe. I'm there in awe. I'm thinking, what is happening? So I get in. I'm on the seat 1A. You know, the one apostolic seat, you know? Or apathetic, whichever one you want to choose. Some people have apostolic ministries. Some people have apathetic ministries. Some people have prophetic ministries. Some people have pathetic ministries. You know, whatever. You be the judge. And people are coming by, high-fiving me. They're like, "Birdman, Birdman." I'm like, I've been called much worse, so I'm good with that. Get home. And isn't it amazing that we can have experiences like that with God, and not too much longer we forget about it? And I forgot about it. And then a few months later, I told a couple people, I forget about it. A few months later, my friend calls me and says, "Are you watching the Oscars?" I'm like, "No, I'm a Christian. I'm praying." I was like, "No, I'm not watching the Oscars right now." And he says, "Guess what the number one movie this year is called? The Birdman." And he's a film critic, and he's in Hollywood and everything. And he said, "But don't watch it because it's very dark." I was like, "Okay, interesting." And then after that, I get a phone call from this prophetic guy. And, you know, some prophets just freak me out. Anybody else? You know, and, you know, let's just say some prophetic people are so spiritual, God doesn't even understand them, you know. And so, which is awesome, you know. It's like, cool, you know, do your thing. You know, be you. Be comfortable in your weirdness. You know, listen, prophetic people aren't weird. Weird people are weird, right? And I think I'm pretty prophetic, but I'm pretty cool. You know, don't laugh. It's true. And he calls me and says, "I had a dream. And I had a dream that a bird landed on your shoulder at an airport." And he says, "And God says, you're his bird man." What? What is happening? And he says, he wants you to know that whether you are aware, cognizant or not, that you carry the presence of God. That the presence of God is always on your shoulders. And to live with an awareness of his presence. And I thought, that's a heavy word. And after that, I began to experience some unusual things that never happened to me before. And it seldom happens even now, but I think it was a season where God was capturing my attention. I wish I could tell you that we see miracles like all the time in these magnitude, these grand magnitude. You know, we don't, but we do see miracles on a weekly basis. And we celebrate every dimension, every level of miracle. And because a miracle is a miracle, amen? When God moves, he moves. And we celebrate that. And I remember going into Walmart. For those of you who don't understand, it's Walmart. And I just feel better when I call it Walmart. It just makes me feel more, you know, like socioeconomically more, you know, just affirmed in that area. You know, I'm on a pastor salary, so it's, you know. And I'll manipulate the world to make myself feel good. You know, and I was in between meetings. I was in the chip aisle. And how many of you know God's in the chip aisle? I was praying, you know, could have bought a condo, should have bought a Honda, I bought a Kia, and just, you know, just praying in the spirit. You know, just trying to figure out, you know, Pringles, you know, what do I get? And this guy is next to me. And again, you know, in that place, I'm just connecting with the Lord, you know, not because of the chips, but I just like to. And he's looking at me up and down. And now I'm in California. And there's a guy looking at me, just staring at me. And to a point where I was uncomfortable, and he begins walking towards me. And I said this to the Lord, "If this guy touches me," as he's going down, I said, "The pastor hat is off, the hood is back in." Right? The street man in me is coming back. And I said, "I'll give him some fivefold ministry." You know, This is fivefold ministry from a street perspective, not a theological or from my ecclesiological perspective. But and he comes over to me and he says, "I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't know why." He said, "I've been cheating on my wife. Can you help me?" And I looked at him. I'm like, "I'm just trying to buy some chips, man." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "If you're cheating on your wife, stop it. I have the spirit of counsel on me." And I just said, "Stop it." I said, "Do you love her?" "Yeah, I love her." And found out that he had all these sexual addictions since he was a child and all these things. And I shared a little bit of my history in terms of, you know, where places where I could connect with him. And I just started, you know, we connected in that chip aisle. And he said, "What is this that I'm feeling?" He said, "I feel peace. There's something, there's this peace thing on you, around you." I said, "Oh," I said, "listen." I said, "Man, that's Jesus." I said, "You're feeling Jesus." And he said, "Oh, I used to go to church." I said, "I'm not talking about church, man." I said, "I'm talking about Jesus." I said, "You could go to church and never meet Jesus." And I said, "That's probably what happened." And through there, he rededicated his life in a Walmart chip aisle because he felt the presence of God. Because how many of you know, we as God's people, we carry the presence. But the way that we connect with heaven and become that conduit and become that pipeline between heaven and earth is actually our worship and our praise to him. And you carry the presence whether you realize it or not. And in Psalm 102, verse 18, it says this: "Let this be written to a generation not yet created, that they may praise the Lord. He looked down from his holy height, and he heard the groans of the prisoners and those doomed to death." This writer of Psalms in 102, he is physically stricken with infirmity. He's seen his nation being torn down. They're falling away from God. He's in sackcloth and ashes in mourning. And he's asking God, "Why? Why, God? Where are you?" Have you ever felt that way? "Why, God? Where are you?" Listen, I feel that way oftentimes. It doesn't matter how many nations you preach to, go in, minister to. It doesn't matter how big your church or ministry is. Listen, I stood before 100,000 and I stood in mud hut dung floors with two people evangelizing. How many of you know none of that matters? That's not the primary reason why we exist. We exist to make Jesus known through our relationship and intimacy with God. And one of the greatest tools that he's given to us in terms of us developing and deepening our intimacy and relationship with God is through our worship. It's through our praise. And this writer, as he's in this place of darkness, all of a sudden he starts saying, "Don't you love the psalmists? You know, don't they encourage you? Like, God, where are you? You abandoned me. Talk to me." And all of a sudden, there's this shift. "But you, oh God, you're awesome. You're amazing." And within that space of the turnaround, in this process, within the liminality of our life, he gets this glimpse of the future. Everyone say future. He gets this glimpse of the future, and he writes this down as a prophetic word to us today. "Let this be written to a generation not yet created, that they may praise the Lord." There's only one creation at that point, but all of a sudden, somehow, some way, he was able to look within this spiritual dimension, which is the greatest reality, the unseen realm, and sees a new generation that's being created. For what purpose? So that they may praise the Lord. And see, and that's why Judah always went first when they went into battle, because Judah knew how to rout the enemy with a sound. Oftentimes when we go into warfare or difficulty or pressures, what we do is we recluse and we get quiet. And us Asians, we're masters at internalizing, stuffing things down. And all of a sudden we feel all this pressure. I said earlier, change is happening. But see, in order for us to move forward in the change, we have to understand transition. Change is external, transition is internal. And God's always looking for us to catch up into the change that he's already created within the eternal space for us to transition into a world that he's already established. Are you with me? So many of us are stuck. I've been praying this morning and I felt like God saying, I'm going to unstuck some people today. How many of you feel stuck? You don't have to raise your hand. There's oftentimes I feel stuck. But see, thank God, God doesn't relate to us based upon the past. He's the God of yesterday. But how many of you know he doesn't relate to us based upon our past? I never heard him say, hey, ex-gangbanger, to me. I never heard him say, hey, ex-drug addict, ex-dealer. Because he doesn't relate to us from our, he transforms us from our past. But the good news is this, he also doesn't relate to us based upon the present. Thank God, because I have a lot of weaknesses. But the beauty of that is, God never calls us into something that we can do within our own capacity. If he's called you to do something, it's because it's impossible for you to do it apart from him. Like, love one another. See, the old covenant command is love one another as you love yourself. The new covenant is love one another as I have loved you. So which covenant are you trying to love from? A fading glory, which is the old covenant, or a new covenant where the glory never fades, it just ever increases? The things he calls us to is impossible within our own capacity. I hope I don't offend anybody by saying that, but that's the truth. That's why I'm up here doing this, because I don't have the capacity to minister. My worst fear was public speaking. I would break out in hives and anxiety, even still today. You know, oftentimes I'll just sit and I worship, and right before I get up, I'll just go internal because I feel anxiety in front of people. And I tell God, if you don't show up, we're all jacked. It doesn't matter how well I articulate, pontificate, whatever rhetoric I'm using. If he doesn't show up, nothing happens. Messages don't change your life. The Holy Spirit changes your life. I used to think my messages changed people's life. How prideful and arrogant. But now I exercise my greatest gift, which is humility. And I'm very proud of it. But it's from this place, no matter what we're going through, our purpose is to praise him. And our breakthroughs will come as we worship together in praise. There's something powerful about your praise. Don't ever underestimate your sound. Well, I don't sing in tune. So, no, this is my philosophy in musicology, okay? Is if you don't know how to play, play louder. If you don't know how to sing, sing louder. I used to be tone deaf, and God healed me. I wanted to worship, and so my mom actually bought me an $8 guitar from the garage sale. Had one string on it. Listen, I worship with all my heart with that one string. I didn't even know what string that was, but it was a string. Like, what string do you have? Yup, got one. And then all of a sudden, one day, I just said, Holy Spirit, I got frustrated. I said, Holy Spirit, I want to be able to worship you in excellence. I want to worship you with, and my brother's like, bro, you just shut up. And I'm like, I love Jesus. And we get in a fist fight. And then one day, I just said, Holy Spirit, will you come and teach me? I can't hear any instrument. I just hear no tune. And all of a sudden, one day, as I was playing that TDK cassette tape, couldn't afford the Memorex. It was TDK. All of a sudden, I heard every instrument. And I thought, what's happening? Within 3 months, I taught myself guitar. You know, all you need to do is three chords, and you could play any worship music. Just ignore the minors, you know, and you could just get away with it. And then within 6 months, I became the worship leader in our youth group. And then from there, started building teams and started leading worship at different conferences. And how many of you know we need the Holy Spirit? Whatever you're called to, whatever you're doing, we need the Holy Spirit. Praise him. That a generation not yet created may praise the Lord. He looked down from his holy height from heaven. He saw those who were doomed to death and those he wanted to set free. You know, in Acts chapter 16, I'm going to land this plane soon. I think I was supposed to be done 20 minutes ago. Paul and Silas, they were beaten beyond recognition for preaching the gospel. And it was in that space where they were thrown in the inner prison, is what Acts chapter 16 says. And in the inner prison, it says it was about the midnight hour. And they were praising and praying in the midnight hour. And there was something about their praise that shook everything. Something about their prayer. When you add praise and prayer together, you begin to shake things. You begin to break out. You begin to break through. And as they were praising in one of the worst moments in their life, it says that the entire jail shook. And all the prison doors opened. Not just their prison doors, but everyone's prison doors in that place opened. And it says, and there was a guard who was asleep, and he wakes up and he doesn't see anybody, and he realizes that he lost all of his prisoners. And a Roman guard who lost their prisoner was doomed to public humiliation and execution in that day. So he pulls out his sword, the Bible says, to kill himself. And then he hears a voice that says, "Do not kill yourselves, for we're all here." Here's my question. If the Roman soldier thought that he lost all the prisoners, he didn't see anybody, how did the one that shouted, "Don't kill yourself, for we're all here," how did that dynamic happen? And then the Bible says, after that incident, the Roman guard called for lights. The people ran in with lights, and then they saw each other. And then the Roman guard fell on his knees and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He wasn't talking about spiritual salvation. He was talking about literally him not being executed, because he knew that they were going to walk away. And Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your households shall be saved." So let's go back into this place of darkness. The Roman soldier couldn't see. But there was a man in that room of complete darkness where somehow he knew that the Roman guard was about to kill himself. Where and how did the Apostle Paul get that revelation? And I want to propose to you that the greatest revelation of Jesus in insight and foresight into our circumstances while we're connecting with the one who created all things, that's pulling us from the future to the future, who's not relating to us from the past or the present, opens up our eyes so we could see. And that's what praise does. It creates a dimension in this seen realm that allows us and gives us the ability to see in the unseen. And how many of you know that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit? That only comes by the Spirit. And so when we began our church plan, we just started as a house church. I really didn't want to grow it. I just wanted one house church. I was traveling. I was doing all kinds of stuff. I didn't want the responsibility. It's my fourth. I just thought, I already planted three churches. God, that's my sacrifice. You're welcome. And so we started with just six people in our house, praying, praising, going into Bible studies. I loved it. I mean, can I be real? There wasn't much drama. There wasn't much responsibility. I actually liked all the people that were there. Sorry, I'm being too real now. I could hear my wife saying, this is your first time. Stop it. And it grew to about 100 people in our room, in our house. We were packed out. We had a six-piece band in our living room. We pulled all the furniture out, and we were in there like packed sardines. We would meet every Friday night, and all we would do is praise and pray. That's all. I'm not good at a lot of things, but I know how to pray because I'm Korean, and I know how to praise because he healed me. And we were praying, and someone called the cops on us. And I get a knock on the door 2 o'clock in the morning because we were just going for it. We would sometimes go for 3 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. I would go to bed. People are still there. I wake up, and people are sitting there making breakfast, eating our food. Like, you want something, Pastor Tony? I'm like, that's my food you're eating. Cop shows up. What are you doing? Are you partying? I'm like, yes, sir. He goes, you guys drinking anything? I'm like, absolutely. You should get some. He goes, I need to put a stop to this. He goes, what are you guys doing? I said, we're drinking spirit. You'll get to know me. I talk like this to people, and people around me always get embarrassed by me, but it's my job to embarrass people. And he says, what are you talking about? I said, we're just having church. And he said, can you keep it down? And he said, by the way, if your God's real, you should do something about this community because there's gang activity and there's burglary and crime and all these things. And I said, you watch, we're going to see a change in this neighborhood. So we continue on, and we became better neighbors in the process. We ended earlier, and then a cop shows up at night again, and he knocks on the door, and he says, we're evacuating this place in this community because your neighbor, we've been tipped off that they're building bombs. They're terrorists. And so the SWAT team's about to get here in an hour. We're clearing everything out. And then it's the same cop, and he says, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Because he said, ever since I came that one night, there's not been one violent, one burglary, no gang activity in this community. And he said, what do you guys do? And I shared Jesus with him. And believe it or not, it was in Bakersfield, California, and the cop was a Korean cop. Which is just, I mean, that's a sign and a wonder in itself. Right? Because there's only 5 of us Asians in there that speak English. You know? And he says this, you provoke me to search more about Jesus again. There's something about your sound and your praise that provokes people to Jesus. And perhaps we could provoke one another closer to Jesus as we shed ourselves from our reputation or our dignity. That we could dance like David, but just don't get naked here. That we could be radical in our worship. We could be radical in our praise. And that creates a space for us to connect with Holy Spirit, not only on an individual level, but a corporate level. Because the blessings of God never happen individually. It's always in the context of plurality when you look at the scriptures. Let's all stand together. And we need to learn to make a sound. We need to break our silence in this season with a shout. Perhaps you feel like you're stuck, and the key to this is seeing walls come down. The key to this is for us to step out of our own situation and circumstance, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That whatever we're going through, in this in-between state, get ready because he's about to open up the door into the next season of glory. He's transforming us in this process. And I believe that we need a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for us to advance. We need to learn how to worship our way through. And this is what I believe that God wants to do right now in this hour. Many of us in this room, we've lost our joy. You know, David in Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of salvation. God, would you restore to me the joy of salvation? And I believe there's many of us in this room, perhaps for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, well, no shame, no guilt, we just lost our joy in this season. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our joy, not our feeling, not my joy, but the joy of the Lord. Romans 14, 17 says, and the kingdom of God is not a matter of eat or drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, all the auspices of the kingdom is broken down into one-thirds in that verse. A third is righteousness. A third is peace. And another third is joy. And I believe that God wants to bring that joy back to you. What the enemy has come and stolen, God wants to restore to you the joy of salvation. It's the transition within. And if this is resonating with you, I want to be sensitive with time. If you're saying, yeah, Tony, this is me. You're speaking to me. I lost my joy in this season. And you're saying, God, I need a fresh dose of joy right now. Just from where you're standing, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Just lift your hands. Just lift your hands high. Just let just be authentically bold, just saying, God, I lost my joy in this season. God, would you restore to us the joy of salvation that you've given us, the greatest gift of all, that you saved us, you redeemed us, you transformed us by your glory. And so even now, just with your own words, just worship him. Just tell him who he is to you right now in this moment. God, I thank you that you're the kindest person I've ever met. The day I looked into your eyes, I was forever changed. As I was living a life of complete darkness, you didn't wait for me to come out, but you stepped in. And you changed everything. God, I'm so grateful. God, you're Emmanuel, God with us. You never leave us or forsake us. God, thank you that you're the God who is here, while you're the God who is everywhere. This one, we worship you. We thank you, God. We thank you for salvation. Just remember the first time where you met with him. Remember the first time where you heard him calling your name. And so often we try to do our best to love God. But in this moment right now, allow him to love you. Because our loving God is predicated upon him loving us first. 1 John 4 says, we love because he first loved us. What I want you to do is just put your hand on the person next to you. Ask for permission. Say, is it okay if I put my hand on your shoulder? And I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that God would fill them. Fill that person with his Spirit. Pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 18, 19 says, don't be drunk with wine which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled. It's a present continuum within the text of the Greek. Be filled and continually filled. Never stop being filled with the Holy Spirit. And just pray for the love of God to fill them right now. He wants to love you more than he wants to use you. Allow him to love you. Give him permission to love you. God, right now, I pray that you would fill every person here with the joy of the Lord. That the joy of the Lord, that even the sounds of laughter, the smile on our face, God, we would reverberate in the space that we're living in right now. We thank you for the greatest gift. See, I could feel the Holy Spirit moving right now. Jesus. More, Lord. Can you just pray boldly for one another? Can we pray for them the way that you would want someone to pray and contend for you? God is breaking depression right now. There's some of you, you've been fighting depression. And I see the Lord, I just see the Lord touching your mind and your heart right now. And depression is leaving right now in the name of Jesus. Just receive that. God, we just ask for a dose of your joy that comes by your Holy Spirit right now. We cancel out depression right now in the name of Jesus. There's many of you that are having trouble sleeping. And God says he's touching you right now. That shalom is coming and invading you right now. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. That perfect peace that's filling you right now. If that's you, just say, I receive that, Jesus. I receive your shalom. Depression and the night seasons of troubled times of sleeping and insomnia. Lord, we break that right now. Lord, I take authority and I break that right now over my brothers and sisters in this place, God. And I pray for joy. Your joy to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now put a smile on your face. Put a smile on your face. Some people say, well, I don't want to fake it. Listen, I'd rather fake being joyful than honestly being depressed. Human biologists say this. When you smile, your brain doesn't know if it's fake or real. They actually just think it's genuine. And they say your body releases. I'm not a doctor, I just act like one. I don't know all the terminologies. But your body starts producing endorphins. See, isn't the intricacies of our Creator God amazing? Smile. Yeah, I'm broke. Smile. Every time I look in my wallet, I just say, the devil's a liar, and I put it away. You're feeling like nothing's going well for you, just smile. You look at your situation, just smile at it. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength, not our feelings. In a world that predicates their entire life on feelings, or feelings have become a god, can we come back to the joy of the Lord in His Holy Spirit? Amen. Can we give the Lord a big shout right now? Come on. Come on. Come on. I dare you to give a bigger shout, a little louder clap offering. I dare someone to praise Him. I dare someone to just jump right now. I dare somebody to just come and just break out of the darkness, to just from the place of joy, from the place by His Spirit, say, Jesus! Come on.
Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the cross. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, and continue to have your way with us throughout this time. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord an offering. Please take a seat as well.